Mark 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but he could not. For Herod feared him, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, but Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." You didn't know a Baptist is worth half a kingdom, did you? And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for those which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for power, wisdom, and liberty to preach. And pray, oh God, that the Holy Spirit would settle upon this place. And those people that are here that are of a doubtful nature, that are unsaved, that question the authority of the Bible, doubt the resurrection, doubt the reality of Christianity, I pray, settle upon that heart this morning and open it. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take those that are educated and think they have rightful claim to be doubters. They've been taught a philosophy. Lord, I pray, overcome their teaching. I pray that they'd not be educated beyond their intelligence. I pray, oh God, do a supernatural work in our midst. You know the condition of every heart and of every life. You know the mindset of every man and woman. I pray, oh God, work in our midst today to glorify thy great name. Thou art worthy. Help us to lift up, to exalt, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this Burrell boy. Pray for that tumor. Pray that you'd bless his body. Heal him if it be thy will. Give the doctors and the surgeons skill and wisdom. Have thy will and thy way in his heart and in his life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "When John Lost His Head and Herod Lost His Mind." And both them things are true in this story. Now, the little story we read there is not really complicated. You don't have to be a brain surgeon. You don't have to have college education. You don't have to be a PhD to understand it. It's pretty simple. Herod is the king. And the preacher's been browbeating him. John's been coming by and talking to him and witnessing to him and telling him about his sins. And he's made the king mad time and time again. And the king is shacked up with his brother's wife. And boy, I mean, John's just laying it on him. Now, John's not a typical Baptist preacher like you have in the 21st century who ain't got the guts to tell a teenager to sit down and shut up. Amen. John's a real preacher and a real man. And he told the king his sin right to his face. And of course, the king got ticked. That's just one of them things. I mean, that's the way it goes, you know. Anytime you stand up for right, people who are doing wrong ain't going to like it. But the king is afraid of him. He knows John's right. He knows he's God's man, and he's plumb scared to do anything about it. John rode around with one of them hats on his head and said, "Fear this," you know. So the king is putting up with him, and he listens to him. He's intrigued by him. He's under conviction about his life. But he's got a bunch of friends, you know. Dr. Larry Brown used to preach a message entitled, "You Are Now or You Soon Will Be What Your Friends Are." And Herod had bad friends. They was drinkers and partiers, and they liked naked dancing girls and stuff, you know. And they liked to party. You think party? This generation thinks partying's a new thing. Come on, man, we're going to party. Well, the world's been partying for 6,000 years. Daniel had a party over there, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. I mean, all them fellas, they've all had parties. Partying ain't nothing new. Doing a little dope, doing a little drinking, chasing a little walk. No big deal. I mean, that's been going on for 6,000 years. And all these young'uns running around thinking they're doing something brand new. You're just dumber than a red brick. Amen. The Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. Amen. Anyway, he's hanging with the bad boys. And so they got this pretty little girl to come in and dance. Now, she just won Dancing with the Stars. She's a semi-celebrity. And, of course, if you watch that Dancing with the Stars, you know, it's supposed to have been ballroom dancing. And I enjoy watching good ballroom dancing. But it's turned into the bumps and grinds and this, that, and the other. It's just gotten plumb nasty. And this year they got an 82-year-old woman. That's got to be a charmer. And a fag. You know, they've got an out-and-out homosexual on there. And so, I don't know how a Christian in good conscience can watch it. Amen. I mean, it's got to be some kind of sin to watch an 82-year-old woman run around and naked. Amen. And it's certainly wrong to watch a homosexual run around dancing. And so, this girl just been on there, and she had won that, and she was all pumped up. And so they brought her in, and the king is there, and he's got all of his buddies, and they sitting around the table, and about half drunk. You know how men are when they get about half drunk. Now, I was lost for 27 years before I got saved. I was in the Navy for 10 years before I got saved. I know how men talk when they get drunk and women are around. Y'all don't want to hear it. Amen. It ain't fit. It ain't fit for nothing. It ain't fit for nobody. But you sure ain't fit for mixed company. But men are loose, lewd, licentious, bunch of old reprobates. Amen. And so, boy, here these guys are sitting around the table, they smoking big old cigars and drinking Miller Lite and having a good old time, you know. And they probably sent out for pizza. And they bring this little girl in there. She's about 15 or 16. She's young and firm and shapely and boy. And she danced, and I mean, she knew how to shake that thing, baby. When Jerry Lee Lewis wrote that song, you know which song, don't you? Yeah. What's the matter with y'all? You're just afraid to admit you listen to it, ain't you? Amen. Anyway, Jerry Lee Lewis had that honky-tonk piano, boy, and that girl's over there shaking that thing in the corner. You know, you remember that song, don't you? Sure you do. Come on, you liars. Amen. The king and all these buddies, I mean, that's what they playing on the radio, and they get that little old girl back, and she's shaking that thing. And boy, I mean, they just going wild in there. They partying, they dancing, they drinking, they got naked girls. I mean, boy, I mean, just don't get no better than that if you're lost. You remember being lost, don't you? Ain't that what y'all wanted to do? Drink and party and have a good time. And you can't have a good time if ain't girls. I mean, I never could. If I was having a good time, it was girls involved. Somebody say amen. And most of you girls, y'all wouldn't have no good time either if there wasn't no boys there. Amen. It's always been that boy-girl thing. And I'm not going to get off on that. I'm just set the stage here that this is a typical party scene. But Herod, man, he has just flipped out over this kid. I mean, she is just drop-dead gorgeous. She makes them moves that just bends his mind. He just loses it. He gets up and he runs down front. And everybody knows when you go to them clubs and stuff, buddy, you can look but you can't touch. Amen? Y'all know that, don't you? I know y'all know that. I'm like Festus over there who said, I know thou knowest. Y'all know that. So, but he goes down there and he's frothing at the mouth. He's drooling. He's just an obnoxious old fat drunk king lusting after some little teeny bopper girl. That's what's going on. It's just a really nasty, vulgar situation. But he said, sweetheart, baby doll, you hot. Ain't that what they say these days? You know, if a girl's pretty or whatever. Oh, man, she's hot. I don't get it, but okay. I like, when I was a boy, it was, man, she's foxy. I understand foxy. I don't understand hot. But the king said, baby, you hot. He said, listen, if you'll dance against it, I'll give you anything you want. He said, I'll give you half of my kingdom. The king has lost his mind. He's gone nuts. Ain't no dancing girl in the world that good. Amen? Dallas cheerleaders? Maybe. But one girl? I don't think so. I'm trying to set the stage for you here. In contemporary society. Because ain't nothing changed. Now, having said all that, I want to point out six or seven things about this little story and the psychology in this little story that is apropos today, just like it was back then. Amen. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Human nature has been depraved since Adam bit the apple. I could preach this story in every generation, to every age group, on every continent for the past 6,000 years, and it would apply just like it applies to you today. Now, let's get the story started and lay some foundation here. Number one, look in verse 18. And John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, the first thing I want you to know, before the story gets started, John's living in sin, Herod is living in sin, and John told him about it. Amen? He has been warned about his sin. That's what a preacher's supposed to do. Amen? People say, well, I just wish he was a nicer little fellow. I don't like nice little fellows. Preachers are supposed to be mean and nasty. Preachers are supposed to be little feist dogs. You know, every preacher's kind of a... he ought to be as big as a pit bull and as tenacious as a chihuahua. I never seen a chihuahua in my life with a good personality. They just mean as the devil. They snip at you and snap at you and they're just surly little creatures. Amen? If you're going to be that mean and nasty, though, you need to be as big as a bulldog. John has been warned about his sin. Preacher is supposed to warn you. That Bible said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud and spare not. Show my people their sin. Now, if you're not doing that, you ain't a preacher. You may be a pastor. You may be a nice guy. You may be a sweetheart. Everybody may love you. But God's mad at you. The preacher is supposed to lift up his voice like a trumpet. People say, well, I don't know why he has to be so rude. I don't know why he has to be so obnoxious. How come he's always so negative? That's what I get paid for. If I don't do that, God docks my check. Herod knows what he's doing wrong. You know, most of the people in the world know that what they're doing is wrong. Don't you wish you could say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Oh, I had no idea. But you do. Listen, if it was A1 okie dokie, how come you don't want go out and just do it in front of everybody? How come you've got to sneak around? How come when somebody starts talking about it, you get uncomfortable? Because you know doggone well it ain't right. Amen. Amen. Now, you may do it anyway. See? Knowing that a thing is wrong doesn't keep anybody from doing it. We can overcome our conscience in a skinny 8 minute. Amen. We're going to do what we want to do, whether right, wrong, or indifferent. But you, most folks don't have an excuse and cannot look you in the eye and say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. But you know what? You know what? I've talked to folks and they said, now, preacher, I know what you're going to say. Well, if you know what I'm going to say, why'd you do it? If you know it's wrong, why'd you do it? And we'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to tell you why people do it. But knowing it's wrong never slowed anybody down. Herod knew what he was doing wrong. John told him it was wrong. And Herod went back and read in his Bible and he found out where it was wrong. Take your Bible and look at Leviticus chapter 20 for a minute. Leviticus 20. Darn. Boy, y'all got as many pages as I got. All right, Leviticus chapter 20. Look all the way down to verse 21. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Not supposed to marry your brother's wife. Yeah. Amen? His brother was married to that girl. As far as you're concerned, she's off limits. I don't care how pretty she is. I don't care how good she can dance. I don't care what kind of party girl she is. That's your brother's wife. That's a sick dude, buddy. Amen. That's a sick dude. And so John looks at Herod and said, not lawful. He's quoting the Old Testament. Not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Herod knows he's telling the truth. But he just can't let her go. He loves his sin. Amen. He's rebuked and informed. Now he's got a choice to make. Either do right or do wrong. You see, if you didn't know, you might be innocent. But when a preacher preaches on it, it takes away your cloak. When you read the Bible, it takes away your cloak. When the Holy Spirit, through your conscience, speaks to you, takes away your cloak. You cannot say anymore, oh, I didn't know that. Because you did know that. And then, so what does that do? That makes you guilty because then you had to knowingly decide to do wrong. You didn't fall into it. You didn't stumble into it. It didn't just happen. You knew it was wrong. You were informed. You had knowledge of it. And you said, I know it's wrong. And you either say, and because it's wrong, I'm not going to do it. Or you say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, whose fault is it? It's not society's fault anymore. It's not the preacher's fault anymore. It's not God's fault anymore. It's not even the devil's fault anymore. It's your fault. You decided to do it, and you knew it was wrong before you did it, and you did it anyway. Herod knows that what he's doing is wrong, and he chooses to do it anyway. Number two. Look down at verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Now he's living with his brother's wife. He's all shacked up. He knows it's a sin, but he's got a conscience. Thank God for a conscience. He's doing wrong, and he knows he's doing wrong, but it still bothers him. Boy, you're in a lot of trouble when you get to the point where it don't bother you anymore. If it still bothers you, thank God that it does. And pray that it always will. When you get to the point where it doesn't bother you, you're beyond help. Amen? I don't want my conscience to ever get to the point that when sin is preached on, when sin is illuminated, when sin is talked about, when sin is discussed, if I'm doing it, I want it to bother me. Amen? Because as long as it bothers me, there's hope I can get over it and quit it. When it doesn't bother me, I'm in a lot of trouble. Amen? And so, Herod hears John. He knows he's wrong. It bothers him. And he tries to appease his conscience by doing good stuff. Amen. You know why a lot of folks are running around doing all the good stuff they do? They're trying to work it out. They're trying to make up for the sin they're doing. They say, well, I know this is a sin, and I've chosen to do it, but I'm going to do this to kind of even the scale. If I do this, God won't be so angry about that. You out of your ever-loving mind, sweetheart. Say, why? That Bible said, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. You can't be good enough to make it to heaven. You can't do enough good to undo the bad. Amen? You're supposed to do good. You don't get any extra points for doing good. But when you commit sin, you've broken the law, and the law demands that it must be paid for. Amen. And so old Herod, man, he hears, and he's trying to do good. And you'd be surprised how many folks are running around the country, and they know right from wrong. They have, with malice aforethought, they have, with prior knowledge, determined to do what's wrong. They just can't let it go. They just can't give it up. I know I shouldn't, but I just love her. And I know she's still married. Amen. So then they try to salve their conscience. They try to appease themselves. Herod did many good things. And by the way, I'm thankful for all the good things he did. And I'm thankful for all the good stuff sinners do. But it won't change the story. It won't change their situation. Amen? And you run around trying to do good and be nice and thank God for every good thing you do. But until you come to Jesus Christ and get your sin paid for and repent of it, that is, give it up. Quit it. Quit talking about it and saying, well, I'm going to quit it next week. I'm going to give it up next week. Just one more time. No! It's over, it's done with, it's finished. Repentance means you turn your back on it, and you don't. That Bible said, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Got it? Now, this is me walking toward my sin. This is me embracing my sin. This is me enjoying my sin. And God convicts me, my heart bothers me. And I know that that's wrong. Repentance is me looking at it, being honest and forthright and saying, what I'm doing is wicked and ungodly. I want to be right with God. I will not do that anymore. I turn my back on it and I never look at it again. That's repentance. And I don't walk that way anymore. I walk this way now. Amen? Boy, Herod just can't quite go there. But he listens to John. He's intrigued by John. He's fearful of John. He knows John is right. He knows that God is on John's side. But he just can't give it up. He just won't quit. He just hangs on to it. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Amen? Amen. Waldo Grandstaff and I, some years ago, were up in Virginia Beach. And we went on visitation. We went in this apartment, and this fella's sitting there. Two guys are sitting there. And we get talking to them. And one of them, they both live there, but one of them's got a girlfriend that lives there. These two boys are brothers. And so the one brother's got his girlfriend that lives there with him. They're not married. They shacked up. How many of y'all know shacking up is in the Bible? A couple of times. Okay. Anyway, so we talk to them, and this girl is not in a room, but she hears us, and she gets under conviction. She comes out of the bedroom, and she gets down on her knees in the living room floor and receives Christ and gets saved. Now, they shacked up. You know what that girl did? She told that boy the next day, she said, I love him, and I want to marry him, but I'm not going to live with you anymore. Marry me, and I'll be yours forever. If you don't marry me, I'm moving out.
Say, what happened? She got converted. She got saved. She got changed. She became a new creature. Amen. Amen. She repented of her sin, and she's going the other way. Now, Herod couldn't do that. He had to hang on to it. Now, look down at verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him and in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Am I in verse 17? Yeah. Now, why did Herod lay hold on John in the first place? Why did he do it? Why was John Baptist in jail? Because Herodias didn't like him. Because John came over and told Herod, you're living in sin and you got that slut with you and you're not right with God, and God's upset about it. And Herod knew he was right, and Herodias knew he was right, but she didn't like John, and she told Herod, lock him up, put him in jail. I don't want to hear him anymore. And so Herod has John locked up because of his comments about Herodias. Kind of like our day, you know. You know, they just got some sheriff out here somewhere. They were getting ready to start locking people up. Anybody that made a derogatory comment about Barack Obama, the sheriff was going to put them in jail. In America, an elected official took it upon himself. If he didn't like what you said about certain people, he'd put you in jail. Where did he get that idea? He got that from Mark chapter 6. Amen. He might not know it, but that's where it came from. The Bible is always ahead of the world. It's always ahead of the world. There ain't nothing that goes on out there that you can't find in the Bible. Any idea they got it out of this book. If you read the Bible, you're always ahead of the newscast. Now, Herod was a slave to the opinions of others, namely Herodias. He didn't like what John had to say, but he let it slide until his shack-up said, I don't like him. He hurts my feelings. He makes me feel like a bad person. I was preaching here one time, and one of my wife's relatives came. All her relatives are wicked, every one of them. And she came to church that Sunday, and I forget what I was preaching on, but it must have been really bad. Because, boy, when the church was over, she got up and bolted out the door like a streak of lightning. And I hate to let a first-time visitor get away, because I want to see what kind of impression we made. And I got out, and more smoke is coming to our ears. I figured I knew it hadn't gone well. And she looked me right in the eye, standing right there in that parking lot. She said, I'm not ever coming back to this church. She said, I've always thought of myself as a pretty good person until I came here. Well, she wasn't a pretty good person. She is an old slut, you know, but she had never been made aware of that until she came to our church. I thought, well, I've done you a great service, lady. I don't know why you're mad at me. The sooner you find that out, the sooner you can repent and get right with God. Amen. I'm the best friend she's got, and she didn't know it. Herod said, lock him up because Herodias don't like him. Well, if he'd have been a real man, he'd have said, Herodias, I know you don't like it. I know it's unpleasant, but the truth is, you know we're doing wrong and we got it coming. Amen. But he didn't do that because Herod got no guts. He's got no character. He's got no integrity. If he had any, he wouldn't have took his brother's wife in the first place. Somebody say amen. But Herod let a woman browbeat him into doing what he knew was wrong. Now, if you go and read the rest of the story, you find out that Herod's always letting other people influence what he does. He let the dancing girl influence him. He let his friends influence him. He let his wife influence him. And every time somebody influences him, it's always for the wicked. It's always for the easiest. It's always to gratify or appease the flesh. Not one. You can't find one place where Herod ever made a decision based on right. You cannot find one place where he ever demonstrated character or demonstrated integrity. He never did it, not one time. He was just a weak little old man. Now, you know something? What's bad about that is he is typical of most people. He is typical of the world. Most people are going to make their decisions on what's the easiest. What costs them the less, the least. What is the least embarrassing. What requires them to change the least. That's just human nature. We're like water. We always take the path of least resistance. The less it costs us, the easier it is, the more prone we are to do it. Amen? Doing right's tough sometimes. Doing right's hard. To say, boy, I really enjoy this. I really like this. But I know this is not right. I know I shouldn't be doing it. And because of principle, because of conviction, I will not do it anymore. Now, that's a real man. That's a real woman. But they're rare. Most of the time, they have said, I know I shouldn't. I know it's not right, but I just can't help myself. Sure you can. That Bible said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Amen. What you mean is, not that you can't, what you mean is, I won't. I won't. Now, well, I got in a hurry. Look down at verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias, now this man's already took his brother's wife, now he's lusting after his brother's wife's daughter. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing good about this reprobate. And the longer you know him, the sorrier character he is. Amen? I've known people like that. The more you know about them, the less you like them. Somebody say amen. Verse 22, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "What ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it unto thee." Herod is like most people. He was content with a passing show. He was happy as long as he was being entertained. As long as it didn't require any thinking, as long as it didn't require any effort, as long as it didn't require any labor, as long as it was visually or physically gratifying, stimulating, he was happy with it. That's the generation you live in. That's what your television and all that stuff is all about. It's to keep you entertained. It's to keep you amused. You've always got to have a show. Amen? But how many times have you heard young people these days, if there's not something going on for 15 minutes, they say, I'm bored. We need to do something. I want to go so-and-so. I need to find something. I'm bored. I'm sick and tired of hearing you're bored. Bounce your little head off the wall and then you won't be bored. You can nurse your knot. Amen. I'm bored. Oh man, you should have lived about 100 years ago. Your whole life would have been bored because there wasn't nothing to do, son. When I was a boy, we got excited over a corn cob fight. Well, we went out to visit my uncle over there Cherville, thank you, man. He lived over there in Cherville and he had a barn and a bunch of pigs and stuff. And man, we'd go over there on Saturday or something, and my two brothers and his boy, and we get out there in that barn and they had corn cobs. Now y'all play paintball, we played corn cob. And I'm there, you think that paintball hurts? I'm telling you, a good corn cob will give you a knot too, son. Man, we'd get out there and play in that barn and get up in that loft and down that pig truck. And man, we'd have five or six corn cobs in our hand and we'd run across there throwing as we went, boy, just to get this. That's a lot of fun. If we couldn't find corn cobs, we'd use rocks. Or hey, you get carried away in the heat of the battle. Where was I at? He's pleased with a passing show. The little girl came out and danced. What a pitiful sight. A man that can't control his appetites, can't control his lust any better than that. Goes on all across the country. Guy's got a computer sitting there in his living room. Internet pornography. Internet gambling. And then they'll say, well, I ain't hurting nobody. Listen, dummy. How stupid are you anyway? Sure you're hurting somebody. You say, well, I ain't hurting nobody but myself. Well, you're somebody. Amen. So you're hurting yourself. But you know something? Them little old girls they got on there and all them people they got doing all that wicked stuff, they've been out of a job as dummies like you wasn't watching it. Amen. They say, I'm internet gambling. I'm not hurting anybody. I keep it under control. Sure you are. You're robbing the country of billions of dollars every year that go in the pockets of a bunch of gangsters and thugs that run that stuff. It's like people say, well, you know, they play the lottery thing. You know, they go in and buy them lottery tickets, and I see people doing it all the time. Well, I ain't hurting nobody. I just buy $2 or $3 worth. Listen, you keeping them thugs in business. 98% of that money you spend on them tickets goes out of South Carolina and goes someplace else. And it goes to them fellas that are supporting the legalized gambling, the legalized prostitution, the legalized drug, all the same crowd, and you keeping them in business with you $2-$3 off of this one, $2-$3 off that one, a couple of bucks off this. Don't give them a dime! Now, look in verse 23. I'm hurrying. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask me, I will give it thee unto behalf of my kingdom. You know what happened here? Herod lost his ability to be rational. He got so caught up in his sin that he lost his mind. Who in his right mind would have told a little teeny bopper girl who came out and done a little striptease that she was worth half the kingdom? Now you got to you admit with me, he's out of his mind, right? That boy's lost it. He's over the edge. He's flipped out. He's cracked. Waffled. Brain gone. Fizzled on him. CD-ROM burn up. Motherboard gone. Got it? Can't use the same terms you used to use, see, because nobody thinks like that anymore. We'll update it. We'll get your hard drive, buddy. Lost his ability. You know what? Sin does that. Hey, somebody's been smoking for a while. Think somebody's been drinking for a while. Of course, you know, we come out with new addictions all the time. Bill Clinton, you know, we've heard the story of him and Monica. They said his problem is it's not his fault because he has a sexual addiction. Well, so do I. And so does Lewis and all the rest of these guys. We all got it. It's just we keep it under control. The Bible said we're as natural brute beasts in the little book of Jude. Could I get over there and read it? See? But it also said the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. What does that mean? Well, I have desires and wants and things I like, but because of Christ Jesus, I can control them. I rule over them. They don't rule over me. But old Herod didn't have God, and he didn't rule over his lust. They ruled over him. And people get out here drinking and smoking, and they get hooked on it, and they know it's wrong. They know it's killing them. They know they're going to get caught, and they'll do it anyway. Do it anyway. Know it's going to ruin your health. Know it's going to ruin your reputation. And they'll look at you and cry and say, I don't know why I did it. I tried and tried to quit. I just couldn't let it go. So when do they do that? After they get caught. After they're in trouble. After their health is gone. That's what old Herod doing. I mean, he just can't control himself anymore. He's over the edge. And that's what sin does. Sin takes control. The Chinese have a proverb. They say, man take drink. Drink take drink. Drink take man. There's a lot of wisdom in that. That's a good proverb. Amen. Fella takes a drink, he thinks he can handle it. Yeah. Amen. And then pretty soon he's drinking on a regular basis. And then he said, well, I'm going to quit this. It's too expensive, this, that, and the other. And he finds out he can't. He's learned to like it. He's learned to enjoy it. He likes where he goes to drink. He likes who he drinks with. He likes how he feels when he drinks. He's hooked. Now he's got the fight of his life on his hands.
Colossians' ability to be rational. Look at verse 26.
And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Little girl comes in. He said, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. She comes back a little while after she conspired with her wicked, whorish mother and said, I want the head of John Baptist in a charger. All his buddies are sitting around there watching. This little girl comes out. Got nothing on but a skimpy little outfit. Young and beautiful and dainty, and the king is just lusting. And he said, what do you want, sweetheart? She said, I want John the Baptist's head. Will you give it to me? And she twists and squirms her lithe young body. And the king says, oh yeah, oh yeah. And he looks around, and all of his friends are looking at him to see what he's going to say and see what he's going to do. So he turns around to the head chopper and said, go bring me his head. And an innocent man, a godly man, a good man, a man of character, a man of integrity, dies because this worthless, sorry, characterless piece of scum takes his head. Why did he do that? Because that little girl wanted him to, and he just loved the way she danced. And because he was afraid not to, because what these boys would say. So you opened your big mouth, didn't you? And you said, I'll give you anything you want. And when she comes down and asks something hard, you chicken out. And Herod didn't want to be called chicken. So he killed him. He's lost his ability to be rational, and he is driven by his compulsions and his desires. He's afraid of his friends.
Last but not least, let me close with this. Look at verse 16.
But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. You know what Herod's doing right here? He's remembering. He's looking back. It's now retrospect. He's looking back at what he did. Have you been there in your life yet? Where you had to look back at what you've done and you say to yourself, my God, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? What have I done? Look who I've hurt. My soul, there's no fixing it. I can't go back and straighten it out. That's where Herod's at. He's looking back. He let his lust and his pride kill an innocent man. He has ruined his brother's marriage. He has lived with a woman unlawfully. He has lusted after her daughter. He has shown that he is a coward in front of his friends. He's demonstrated every way that's possible. But he ain't much. We used to say down south, he's just white trash. Let his appetites rule him. There ain't nothing manly about that kind of a man. And he's looking back. And one of these days, everybody in this room will look back and remember where you were, who you were with, what you did, what you allowed, what you could have done, and what you did not do. And like Herod, every one of us will regret.
I lived 27 years before I got saved. And I can't think of one thing in that 27 years I'm proud of. The best day of my life, the day I got saved. And God said, I know what you've done. I know how worthless you are. And I love you anyway. And He put His big old arms around my shoulder and forgave me. Washed me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made me a brand new creature. You see, the old Bob Hensley would still be doing the same old things the old Bob Hensley always did. God said, I give up on that old rascal. There ain't no fixing him. I'm just going to count him dead. And I'm going to make him a brand new creature. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how you've lived your life. I don't know what you've done. I don't know your situation. I know very, very little about anybody here. I know a lot about my wife. And I'm writing a book detailing it. I don't know how you live your life. I don't know the decisions you've made. I don't know which one of y'all like pornography or gambling or drinking or immorality. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But you do. And God does. And sometime or another, you're going to have to come to the point, like Herod, where you stop and look back at it. And you have to make a decision. I want to keep on going like this. Do I want to keep on living like this? Do I want this shame and this reproach day in and day out for the rest of my life? Do I want it to impact my wife or my husband or my children? Or do I want to change? It's the only place me and Obama agree. I'm for change. I think you ought to be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. I don't think you ought to be tomorrow what you were today. I think you need to come to Jesus Christ and get saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and made a brand new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But you're going to have to stop and make a choice. Just like you look at sin and you choose to do it or not to do it, you have to look at salvation and you have to decide for it or against it. And then you will live with the consequence the rest of your life. Let's bow our head. Jordan, I want you to come play this morning. Jordan is going to play just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. The Bible said, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. And I stand here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, as sincerely and as honestly as I know how, and I beseech you, don't live another day with your sin. Don't live another day without the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Why don't you make that decision this morning? Stop and look back, examine yourself, see how you've lived, see how you're living. Say, Lord, it's been long enough, and I've had enough. I just can't do it. And why don't you come and get it fixed up? Why don't you come this morning and get saved by God's grace? The preacher, I know I ought to live right, I ought to do this. I want to, but I've got this in my life, and I just can't deal with it, and I can't overcome. Sure you can. I can do all things, through Christ. It's up to you. Won't you come this morning? Maybe you've got some habit that controls your life, some attitude that controls your life. Some sin that keeps you from serving God. Some sin that keeps you from sitting on the pew down at the church house. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, won't you come this morning and get fixed? Make that choice. Make that decision. We used to sing an old song, Lord,
coming home. I've strayed far away. But I'm coming home. Won't you come today? Why don't you come? There's never going to be a better time. I'm not telling you can't do it tomorrow or the next day. If you live that long, if God speaks to your heart, it's possible. But boy, today would be a good day. Why put it off another day? Why live it with it one more day? Why not give it up? So, preacher, it's so hard. You just don't know how it pulls and how it just, you don't know how hard it is to. Sure, I do. You think I haven't been there? But I know that Jesus Christ can give you the strength. I know that He can help you day in and day out. And I know when you give it up and then you find it pulling and tugging at you, that He can give you strength to overcome. We're more than conquerors. Why don't you come this morning? Don't be like Herod. Don't let your passions, don't let your sins, don't let your fears run your life. John lost his head. God, that should speak to hearts, encourage us in the things of God, speak to us, draw us, woo us, convict us, beat us, give us what we need, O God, that we might come to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.